is brought to you by GloryGiftStore.com. At GloryGiftStore.com, we offer the very latest in quality Christian supplies, from DVDs and books to Bibles in every translation, communion, jewelry, T-shirts, clergy robes, and even homeschooling supplies are also available. GloryGiftStore.com, where you'll find everything to meet your Christian needs. So stop by GloryGiftStore.com today. That's GloryGiftStore.com.
Praise the Lord. It's another day, another episode of the Choose to Joy broadcast. I'm Brother Eric, and shout out to GloryGiftStore.com for being a sponsor. Stop by there today. If you type in the Choose to Joy promotional code, Choose to Joy, all one word, you get 15% off. So go by there today if you get a chance. We're on day number 3 with LaKenya Hannah. I don't look like what I've been through. This is number 2, and I've extended the time, so this should be very interesting today. She should be able to talk about a lot about her marriage and how her husband almost killed her. And she might be able to share a little bit about something that happened to her when she was a teenager. But thanks for tuning in today. I got Buddy Yuga here with me in the studio. He's shaking his hand. Hold on. Let me see if I can get LaKenya to come on through. Let's see. LaKenya, are you there?
I'm here.
Praise the Lord. Thanks for coming on. This is 3 days in a row. Well, you did, not in a row, but you did Friday, yesterday, today. And appreciate you opening up your story and being honest. And we know that it'll be all to the glory of God. So thanks for coming on.
No problem. Praise God. Only for Him. I only do this for the Lord. Not nobody.
Amen.
Else. But for the
Amen.
Lord, something He won't done.
Amen. Well, we talked about yesterday about your relationship with your mom, and then we kind of dabbled in to your relationship with your ex-husband and how that started. I was actually together since you was 15 years old. Is that right?
Yes. Yep, that's correct.
And he just had a strong hold on you, huh? I remember you was talking about how you guys was having a intimate relationship for years, and then finally the Lord sends a lady to come pray for you, and she's prophesying over you and telling you you got to stop fornicating, and she said, the glory of God's all over me, and she's reading your mail, and you was there, you was crying, you were soaking it all in, and from that moment on, it was hard for you to fornicate. You didn't enjoy it no more. Is that right?
Right. Yeah, I absolutely didn't want to hurt the Lord. You know, anything that I knew, for sure in my mind it was hurting the Lord. That's just something I did not want to do intentionally.
And so was it like a conviction?
Yeah.
Like when you did it from then on, it was just a conviction afterwards?
Yeah, it was a conviction. The couple of times I slipped up before I actually got married, it was a strong conviction, and I just felt terrible. You know, I just knew I was hurting them, and I was ashamed to hurt them, you know?
So here's the thing. It's like, so going from that point where you don't want to sleep with him, you don't want to sleep with anybody outside of marriage, but on the same tip, you don't want to lose him either. You just had such
right.
a tie to him. And so
yeah,
that pretty much led you to get married to him.
Yeah, I ended up compromising for that reason. Like I said, I didn't want to lose him. I didn't want to feel like I pushed him to, you know, sleep with somebody else, although he was already doing it, and I, you know, without my knowledge of it, of course. But I thought I was trying to keep that from happening. So I just began to started compromising. So I did what I thought was best to please the Lord and him at the same time.
Man, the Bible says in it's that Luke 6 that you can't serve two masters. And you was trying to serve him and you was trying to serve the Lord at the same time, and that's never going to work out. And so you end up getting married to him. And you said instantly after you got married, you said 2 weeks after you got married, he told you he didn't love you anymore.
Yes, in 2 weeks he said he wasn't in love with me no more, and which it was, you know, just a bunch of mind games and controlling mechanism that he was using. And then even just to go a little further, 2 months after that on Halloween, we ended up having a moment of clarity. But I began to ask the Lord to reveal to me if he was cheating on me or not, because I felt it, you know, deep down inside that he was, but I couldn't catch it. Like, he was pretty smooth in his dirt, you know. He had all his little females under control, because I felt like something was going on, but I never could catch it. I couldn't pinpoint it. So I just asked the Lord to reveal it if that's what was going on, and he did. And I found out within 2 months of the marriage that he had been cheating the whole 8 years prior to us getting married, and it had been with over 20 women. So, and some of them were women that I knew. Some of them were women that I was cool with.
He was with over 20 women within the 8 years y'all were together.
Yep.
20 women. And you said some of the 20 women you knew.
Yes, one girl was my cousin's best friend who hung out with us a lot. Another girl was my cousin's baby mama. It was just different people that I knew. Another girl was, you know, somebody that I knew that would speak to me and smile all in my face every time she saw me. And, hey, girl, what you up to? You know, all that.
What was her name? So, no, I'm just joking. Don't say that.
I'm not telling no names, Eric Roberts.
Don't put her name out there. People might need to know when she come around their husband. No, don't put her name. We forgive her. 20 people. So when you find out that he's been with 20 people, did that set off a rage in you? Or how did you take it? Or did you already know? Or were you mad?
I didn't know. I was furious. But I didn't know before we got married. But if I had have known that before I married him, I would not have married him. You know, the things that I was settling for, because I did settle for him, and I was putting up with a lot of garbage. But the things that I was settling for was just categorized on a different level in my mind. But cheating, that was just a whole nother monster within my mind. It was just something that I had zero tolerance for. You know, I settled for the other stuff, like I settled for a lot of the other stuff, like the fighting and the abuse and things like that, because I felt guilty because I abused him first, remember? So the enemy was playing with my mind about that, keeping me in that situation. Oh, you did the same thing to him. You was an abuser. He didn't leave you, you see? So it's just all kind of things the enemy, when he's setting up traps for people, he just play on that thing, and he manipulates it and magnifies it and flip everything and twist everything to make you feel like I deserve this.
So after you found out that he was married, and it was 2 months later you found out he was cheating, did you leave him then, or did you stay with him when you found out?
I stayed with him because at that point I had already, when I got married, you know, I kind of told myself and told the Lord that, you know, this is a covenant. I was going to honor it. I was going to stick it out no matter what, the thick and thin and things like that. And I didn't want a divorce. You know, I was wanting to break the generational curse of divorce, because so many people in my family had been divorced, and there was just a curse in my family. And I didn't want to go through that. I didn't want my daughter to go through the same thing that I went through when I was a child and my parents divorced, because that was devastating to me, and it messed me up really bad too. Just the whole divorce really tore me up all by itself. So in addition to all the other stuff, so I didn't want my child to go through that. So I was trying my best to prevent having to go through a divorce. So when it all came out and we ended up having a moment of clarity and, you know, putting all the dirt on the table, just all the skeletons came out the closet on both ends. And so, you know, I asked him if he could work through this and forgive and forget it and leave it in the past, let the past be the past. If we could start fresh, brand new from that day forward, you know, in our marriage and just leave. Because a lot of it took place before we got married. I know mine did. But some of his still going on.
You say you know yours did, so you cheated on him too?
Yeah, I cheated on him when I was 16.
Was it with 20 different people?
No, absolutely not. I cheated on him once when I was 16. He was in jail, and once when I was 19. So it was really early on, and that was it. But it was through the depression and the things that was going on, I was not in my right state of mind. So I kind of got over
the stuff. When you told him that, was he upset with you?
Oh, yeah, he took it way harder than I took it. He took it very hard. I mean, he, like, crouched over, grabbing his heart like he was about to have a heart attack. And, you know, and at that point when I told it, because I told him what I did, but I told it with, in a vindictive spirit, because I had found out he had been doing all of that he was doing, so I was like, well, yeah, I did it too. You know, real arrogant, real cocky, real vindictive.
You were trying to hurt him.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I told it with pride. You know, at first, you know, when it was a secret that I was holding, you know, I felt shame and I felt bad about it. But when I found out he had did all that cheating he was doing, I was happy to tell him. Like, yeah, whoop doo doo woo, I did too. So I was like, it was crazy. But, yeah, he probably had a heart attack. He couldn't take it. He couldn't take it at all. And that opened up a whole other can of worms in the relationship because he couldn't take it. He couldn't forgive. He couldn't let it go. And a whole other level of disrespect came into the marriage because of that. And I was still over here trying to, you know, forgive and let it go and let the past be the past. And since we're married now, we're going to get past it. We're going to get through it. And, you know, I don't want my family to be destroyed. I don't want my daughter to grow up without both parents in the home. So I'm going to put my feelings to the side and just pray to the Lord, make it work. And that's what I was doing. But
this is why it's important, man, for people not to be involved with the wrong relationships. At first, teen dating to me is just—it's stupid anyway to start dating when you're so young because you're not going to pick the right person. It's not going to last most of the time, and then you're just young and ignorant. So people do stupid things when they're kids and they cheat and they lie and they get led by all this emotion and feelings and stuff, and then they end up falling in love and it falls apart. It's just, you know, the best way to do relationships, especially if you're young, is just to wait on the Lord. Just wait, and get confirmation from the Lord and from your pastor and even from your family, you know, that, you know, the person you're getting involved with is marriage material, just to say the least, because you just go through so much hell. So y'all put it on the table. You kind of air out your closet, and then did things started to get worse after that? Is that what you were saying?
Yes. It just, my whole world just turned upside down. It just blew up into a total disaster because he was so hurt and angry about, you know, what I had did at 16 and 19. So much anger built up in him, like I said, a whole other level of disrespect. Because at first he was, you know, we fought and went through all kind of drama and craziness and hell and stuff like that. But he wasn't boldly disrespectful to my face. But after that moment of clarity, he became very bold and disrespectful, like, to my face. He would say all kind of crazy stuff to me that you just could not ever imagine a husband saying to a wife. And it just got terrible. So I began to start getting depressed again. because the Lord had already delivered me from depression at this point. This is, you know, 2007, going into 2008, and the Lord had delivered me from depression in 2006. Like, I had just began to start getting my mind back and being able to focus and think clearly and just operate, you know, on a normal level mentally.
Right.
But I found myself going back and slipping back into that depression because of the things he was doing and the things he was saying. And I knew that it was no way in this world I was going to go back to that deep, dark pit. Like, depression is a deep, dark pit that you just don't see no way out of. And I knew the Lord had delivered me out of it and knocked that spirit back to hell. And I just wasn't going to let nobody take me back into that. So when I sensed that it was starting to come back, because, you know, he would just, he'd just be so crazy and would say stuff like, well, you know, like, we'll get to arguing, and he might say something like, well, yeah, I want a divorce. What you want to do? Because it's a female down the street at Winkie School. That's what he called my daughter. At Winkie School that I wouldn't mind hitting. You know, that's the type of stuff he'd say. So,
that's
of course,
crazy.
So, of course, it would, you know, turn into a fight, because I was not just going to sit there and tolerate that. I'm a fighter.
Tell me about the day where he just got out of control. You felt like he was trying to kill you.
Yeah, that was some months later. So fast, June 9th, 2008. I had already shut down in the marriage because of the disrespect, the abuse, the mistreatment. We was already fighting, but we had started fighting even more, and the fights had become more tragic, like, as far as body injuries. Like, that year, 2008, on my birthday, in January, we got into a fight, and he made me sprain my ankle.
So y'all was
another
physically
time,
fighting?
Yeah, I was physically fighting, but it didn't ever get to the point to where I was having body injuries until after the moment of clarity. The fights got worse and more severe. So in January, after the moment of clarity, it was my birthday. On my birthday, we got to fighting, and he made me sprain my ankle. I had a grade 2 ankle sprain. I was on crutches for 3 months. I was on light duty at work. And, you know, there was another fight we had before that where he made me sprain my shoulder, which caused me to lose all muscle use in my shoulder and my arm for 3 months. My arm was in a sling. So fast forward into June. Oh, and also in the meantime, he had started going back to the street life that he had came out of and had been out of for 4 years. And it was just a lifestyle that I didn't want to be a part of no more. But he started
moving
back into that.
He was hustling and selling drugs, and you didn't want him to do that anymore.
Yeah, he started back selling drugs. You know, he did that when I first met him at 15. And at 15, it was attractive to me because he had a lot of money, and he bought me everything I wanted. And my mama wasn't taking care of me. I wasn't getting provided for by my parents. So, you know, this young boy come into my life and just start providing for me and doing all this stuff. So at 15, it was looking good. It was great, you know. But after I had a child and it was getting older and more mature, I didn't want to deal with that no more because I knew what the end result was. He was going to be in and out of jail. You know, you got to look over. I had to look over my shoulder all the time on him because he was real crazy and full of drama, and he got into it with people all the time and was shooting at people and just doing that kind of crazy stuff. So it was that real crazy lifestyle. I always got to watch your back and, you know, got to get the car painted and just got to hide and just all kind of crazy stuff was going on. So in the midst of the marriage, he went back to selling drugs because the economy started going down. And his job, his hours started decreasing at his job. So he just went back to what he knew, and he did it behind my back. And he knew that I didn't want us to be a part of that lifestyle no more. But he snuck behind my back, started back selling drugs. And so when I found that out, plus the disrespect and all the abuse that was intensifying, I had completely shut down. So one day, June
9th, 2008. What do you mean you shut down?
I shut down. Like, I wasn't sleeping with him no more. I was making him sleep on the couch. I wasn't having sex with him. I wouldn't even speak it to him. It was like it was two strangers in the same household. Because he would come in, I would come in. I wouldn't even speak to him. I would just mug him and, you know, be real mean to him. And he was mean to me. I was mean to him. And we just didn't have no... There was no connection there no more. As far as like, we did not act like husband and wife. We act like enemies in the same house.
Okay, so
I didn't. I didn't respect him. Yeah. I didn't respect him no more. He didn't respect me no more. So, June 9th, he was sleeping on the couch at this point. And so one morning, I was in my bedroom doing my daughter's hair, getting her ready for school, getting myself ready for work, and he was getting ready for work. And he always went outside and started both cars every morning. So he had already went outside to start the car, so it was really close to time for us to leave. But he decided to come to the bedroom and tell me that we need to talk. And I didn't want to talk. And I said, I don't want to talk to you. I ain't got nothing to say. Don't get out of my face, you know. I had a real smart, foul mouth back then, too, so... I was talking crazy, he was talking crazy, but he was trying to force me to talk about our marriage and our problems. And, you know, and it's like 15 minutes till it's time for us to go to work.
Right.
So I refused to talk, and I got real smart with him and said something to him that just pierced his little heart, I guess, you know, and just crushed his ego because I just had words that was so foul. I knew how to belittle a person.
What did you say?
I feel real small.
I told him, keep it clean, though. It's Christian radio.
Yeah. Of course, absolutely. But I just told him I didn't want to talk. I was like, I don't want to talk to you. Talk to the wall. I hate you. Get out of my life. I can't stand you. You know, so I did clearly boldly to him that I hate you and get out of my life. And so when I said those words, he said, okay. He said, if I leave your life, I'm taking everything back with me that I ever gave you. And so that was about 98% of all my possessions, because he had been taking care of me since I was 15. So if he was taking back everything, that was everything I had almost. But he grabbed my hand, snatched my rings. He snatched all my rings off my fingers, wedding rings, every ring I had on. And I used to wear a lot of jewelry, but he snatched all my rings off and snatched me up off the bed and started fighting me. And my daughter was in my lap. I was doing her hair. So he kind of shoved her out the way and told her to get out the room, go downstairs and sit on the couch. That's what he yelled at her. So he's fighting me, and he's telling me, get in here and get everything I never gave you. So he's trying to force me to, you know, basically clean out my closet, pulling out everything he ever bought, because he's determined to take it back with him when he leaves my life. So he's in the closet, snatching all my clothes off the hangers, snatching out all my shoes, and snatching my clothes. I had all my work clothes, but my undergarments, you know, he had bought. So he take that off too. He's trying to force me to take off my underclothes. And so he's fighting me as he's trying to force me to help him pack up my belongings. So we're shoving. I'm trying to run out the room, and he shut the door and had me barricaded in the bedroom and, you know, just blocking every attempt to try to get out of the room and get some help. So I just, you know, started complying. And I had already had it made up in my mind that the next time he put his hands on me, I was going to call the police. All the times before that, I never called the police. I just, you know, participated in the fight because we used to fight, like, you know, Tyson and Muhammad Ali, like two boxers in a boxing ring. You know, it was real.
Let me ask you this: at this point, why aren't you hitting? You're not hitting him back. He's just fighting
because,
you at this point.
Yeah, because I had already been seeing a counselor at a domestic violence shelter, and I was already getting help from people. I had already made up my mind that I'm gonna get out of this relationship. Because I was tired. I was so tired. I couldn't take it no more. I was falling back into a depression. I was losing weight. I was stressed out of my mind. And I just knew that I could not, I wasn't going to go back into that depression like I had been before. And then I knew I had a daughter that was watching me, and she was looking up to me, and I didn't want her to keep seeing me get, you know, getting fought on by a man. I didn't want her to grow up thinking that was okay. So I really, I didn't get stressed to leave the relationship until I saw her watching me. And it's just, I just couldn't, I wouldn't be able to live with myself knowing that I didn't have the strength to leave a bad relationship. And then she ended up getting into a bad relationship. And she grew up thinking that it was okay for a man to put their hands on her. So I just, you know, it was no way I could accept that. So I said, I have to leave no matter how I felt about him or anything else. I had to get out of that for her. And so I had already began talking to people in domestic violence shelters and organizations, and they had already started implementing an escape plan for me. So they told me, you know, the next time he put his hand on you, call the police. And I knew that if I hit him back, we would both go to jail. So I said, the next time he hit me, I'm not going to hit him back. I'm just going to take them licks. And I ain't going to hit him back because if I knew I was going to call the police, and I knew if the police came, we would both go to jail. So it was just all part of my escape plan, basically. I had it plotted and planned. I was very strategic. And
so in this particular fight, what's some of the physical things that he did to you?
He punched me several times in my face. I made an attempt to try to call the police. The phones had got slung around the room somewhere, but I found his cell phone. I attempted to call 911, and when they answered, I real quickly yelled out my address. And when he heard me, he snatched it and punched me 3 times in my eye and my face and picked me up, slammed me on the bed, and got on top of me and started strangling me. And so I'm on the bed being strangled to where my airway closed up and I couldn't breathe no more. And I just felt, you know, my body shutting down. So the only thing I could think of to do was to just play possum and go ahead and pretend I was already dead for him to release my neck. And so that's what I did, and he released my neck. But even prior to that part of the fight, you know, the first attempt that I made to run out of the room, I made it out the bedroom, and I made it probably down like 3 steps. My stairs were made of hardwood, and I had on my socks. I forgot to put my shoes back on when he was making me strip down out of my clothes, out of my underclothes. So I forgot to put my shoes back on, and I started sliding in my socks. And he caught me on the steps right there and dragged me back to my room by my neck and threw me back in the room and barricaded me in there again. And then he's still going back to the closet trying to rip out all my clothes and everything like that, all my stuff. So I put my shoes back on and said, okay, first attempt failed, but I'm gonna put my shoes back on so I don't slide down these steps no more. So I waited till he, you know, turned his back a little bit, and I shot out the door again, tried to make another escape out the door. So I got to the bottom of the steps the second time, and he came down and caught me again, drug me back up the steps by my neck like a chokehold. He's dragged me by my neck. And then he would take and run my head through to the wall, like running my head into the wall, going back up the steps and throwing me up the steps and kicking me up the steps and banging my head to the wall. And so all the way back upstairs, all the way back to the room. So back in the room again, barricaded in the room again. He's in this rage, snatching out my clothes, and this rage just continuing on. So then that's when I found the phone on the floor somewhere, and I tried to call the police, and he hurt me. So he punched me those 3 times in my face, slammed me on the bed, strangled me. And so I had, like I said, had to play possum to trick him, to make him think, okay, she's dead, now let me let her go. So he released my neck. Quickly popped back up off the bed, and I was gasping for air. Like every ounce of energy in my body I had to use just to catch my breath. And so I was right next to the window, gasping for air. And so the next thought was, okay, he's not going to let me get out the door. So I raised up the window, and I jumped out my bedroom window on the second floor.
You did not jump out that window, did you? You jumped out the window?
I jumped out the, like, my bedroom window was, you know, right next on top of the roof. Like, you know, the roof can kind of slant down, like the top.
Yeah,
roof,
yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yeah.
Yeah. So
And you was on the sixth floor.
Yeah, I was on the second floor.
Oh, second floor.
I was on the second floor. So I jumped out my window onto the roof. It was like over the porch, the back porch. And I ran down it and I jumped off of the roof to the ground. And, and I guess it's probably about 15 feet or so, 15, 20 feet, something like that. But I jumped off the roof to the ground, and then when I hit the ground and I raised up and I looked up, he was right behind me, jumping out the window, jumping out the roof, right behind me. He hit the ground right after I did, picked me up off the ground, and just ran my whole body into it was a concrete wall behind our duplex, and he ran me into the concrete wall, then drug me through the back door. Through the kitchen, through the living room, past my daughter. My daughter's still sitting on the couch crying, watching all this going on. So he drugged me back through the house, back up the stairs by my neck. Every time I got drugged back to the bedroom, it was in a chokehold by my neck. And again, ran my head through the wall and all this stuff. So back up.
So nobody in the neighborhood is seeing this. Your next door neighbors, they didn't see this or nothing.
Nope, not right at the moment. Actually, when I jumped out the window, there were some kids outside walking somewhere, and I don't know. They just, I don't know what they thought. They didn't say nothing. They just kept on moving. You know how people in the hood be like, man, I ain't seen nothing. I don't know nothing. So I guess they feel like they ain't seeing nothing. They don't know nothing, but nobody said anything. So we back in the room again, and at this time I'm just trying to pretend like I'm helping him because he's still trying to force me to help him pack up my belongings. So I, start acting like I'm trying to help him. And then as soon as he turned his back again, I shot out the bedroom door again. Every time I felt like I had a chance to get out, I would take it. So this next time I ran out of the room, I made it outside the front door. I ran next door and knocked on my neighbor's door, no answer. And I saw him coming out the door, so I ran across the street and knocked on another neighbor's door, no answer. And, he's chasing me. So he caught me across the street at the neighbor's house and drugged me back across the street, back to the house, by my neck, back up the steps. And so after this last attempt, I mean, this is like, five or six attempts or so that I've made to try to get out of there. And I'm running for my life, and I'm just determined. I just know in my mind that I'm going to die. I knew I was going to die that day. But I had enough sense to call on the Lord. I was praying. While I was getting my tail beat, I was praying in the Holy Ghost. I still knew how to pray. My daddy got me filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 5 years old, and he put that in me. And I didn't know how to really walk with Jesus, and I didn't know how to submit and surrender to him and all that at the time, but I knew how to pray. And it was, the things that my daddy did put in me, it was coming back. And so I was praying in tongues the whole time he was fighting me. And then I was also calling on my angels to intervene, to help, to stop him, releasing my ministering angels. I had an understanding about my ministering angels, too. So this last attempt, he dragged me back to the bedroom. And at this point, I'm just extremely exhausted. I have no more energy in my body to even run. I didn't have the energy to fight him back no more. I definitely didn't have the energy to run no more because I had been running and going through all this for like 20, 30 minutes. This lasted for like 20 or 30 minutes. So I'm just in the bedroom just hysterical, trying to breathe, trying to catch my breath. And he's still in the closet in this rage, running through all my stuff. And then all of a sudden out of the blue, I just had the clear blue, he just snaps out of it. And he was like, going through all this rage, his hands in the air, snatching all my stuff down out the closet. Then he just stopped all of a sudden, turns around and looked at me and said, "That's it. Go on and call the police." And so, you know, me, okay, I'm thinking you just beat the crap out of me for trying to call the police, but now you're giving me permission to call the police.
Right.
So he ain't had to tell me twice. So yeah, you know, he ain't had to tell me twice. So I snatched that phone up, and I dialed 911 again, but I was so hysterical and out of breath, the lady could not understand nothing I was saying. So he takes the phone out of my hand, and he's talking to the people on you know, 911, the dispatcher, and says, yeah, real calm and collected now, like ain't nothing going on. Yeah, this, me and my wife just got to fight, but I'm leaving now. And so he's trying to talk to her on the phone. I ran back out the bedroom because he's on the phone. I'm not trying to stick around. I ran out the room again, ran down the stairs, ran out the front door. As soon as I hit the front door, I see the police, a police officer, two police officers across the street. They was headed to my neighbor's house. So apparently when I was out there trying to escape, somebody saw me and somebody called the police.
Right.
So I ran up to the officers and I'm screaming and, you know, telling them what's going on. And my husband's in there and he just did all this and that to me. And so they runs in and they asked me, was he armed and dangerous? I said, yes. So they go in, you know, with their guns drawn out. And with their guns drawn out. And so they catch him in the living room, and they arrested him. You know, they told him to empty. You know, I was telling him that he took all my jewelry. He even went in my purse and took my money out, and, you know, the bill money he had just gave me, he went in my purse, took all that out, plus my money that was in there, plus he had all my jewelry, all my everything he done bought. So I'm telling the police he got all my jewelry, he got my money, make him give my money back. So they wouldn't even. They said they could not go in, you know, by his pocket to take their money out. Like, they made him take everything else out of his pocket, but they couldn't make him give up the money.
Right.
So they arrested him, put him in a police car. And I looked at him in the police car. Now, his body was just like, he was laying up against the window, the back seat on the window. Just looked like he was completely, I can't even describe the look, but it was a look. I knew that those spirits, because even while we was fighting, while he was fighting me, I saw them demons show up. Like, they manifested themselves to me. I saw them on him. I saw them controlling him. I saw them in his eyes. It was a supernatural manifestation. I saw them things with my own eyes. And when they came up to him, which I know that the Lord intervened, my angels, my ministry angels stepped in and intervened and knocked them devils off of him. So we was fighting physically, but my angels came in, showed up, and fought them demons that was on him spiritually. And so when
he gets locked up, how long was he in jail for?
12 hours. He made bond after 12 hours. And
I know,
you know,
I know if this happened to my daughter, you know, if the Lord didn't intervene, you know, I would become Al Qaeda, you know, I don't know what would happen, but I would be absolutely ticked off, and I would be in a place where I would want to take vengeance. How did your father take it?
He was in that place. I remember the look on his face. I mean, I still remember like yesterday, the look that was on his face, the rage that was in his eyes when he came storming into my hospital room, because I ended up having to go to the hospital. I first went downtown, took out a restraining order, and filed the charges, and they told me to go to the hospital and get my neck x-rayed because to make sure I didn't have any broken bones in my neck. Plus, they saw how swollen my face was. And so I leave the justice center. I go to the hospital. They x-ray my neck. They x-ray my face. They x-ray my foot. I didn't have any broken bones in my neck, but I had so many muscle spasms from him choking me and strangling me and dragging me by my neck. Muscle spasms showed up on the x-ray. And
how long were you in the hospital for?
Just a few hours. It was some hours.
And what did your dad say when he saw you?
he came busting up in there, the hospital room, with a look so just, I mean, you could see the vengeance and the rage in his eyes. And it was just, I've never seen him like that before, because my daddy is a minister. He's a man of God. I've always seen him happy. I've always seen him full of joy. I've never seen him moved by circumstances. But that right there, you know, his baby
moved
girl getting hurt like that, oh, yeah, it moved him. And he was livid to the 1,000th power. He was livid. And so he, you know, he was asking me what happened, and da-da-da. I don't remember everything he said, but I know he got on that phone, and he was telling me he was going to kill him.
Wow.
And he said he was going to kill him, and he had already got in contact with some people that he knew that, you know, still wouldn't have had no problem going and killing him. And like, he, in his flesh, you know, that old man that he used to be had rose up. Came back. And I mean, it's normal for any man in that situation, that old man, their flesh gonna rise up. But I did, and I saw him go through this spiritual war, this battle on the inside. So his flesh rose up. He was ready to kill him. He had done called his people. He done had it set up. They already had their plan, their plot, their alibi, everything. They had all mapped out what they was about to go do to my ex-husband. But then the Lord intervened. And I saw the Lord rise up in my daddy. And he just took over the whole situation. And my daddy, he couldn't follow through with his plan, you know.
Amen.
Jesus showed up and told him
Amen.
That he had to forgive. He had to forgive. And as hot as he was, he had to forgive. And he was so, you know, I had never seen my daddy cry. I saw my daddy cry for the first time, just the war that was going on in his spirit, his flesh and his spirit going at it. So that was how that disobedience to the Lord, because the Lord had warned me and told me not to marry him. He showed me that what type of spirits was on him even before we got married, and I just deliberately did what I wanted to do because I was loving my life, and it almost cost me my life. So today, that's the last thing that I do, is to marry anybody without the Lord saying so. Like, that's just the area that I know I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to make a loose, careless decision in the area. And it's not putting confidence in my flesh. It's confidence in the Lord. I know I cannot afford to make that same mistake twice. I cannot afford to go get married to somebody and the Lord ain't tell me to marry them, or the Lord say, no, that ain't the one. Oh, that ain't the one. I don't care what it look and feel like. It ain't it. It's over. It's a wrap. I'm not doing
it. You're better off being with you and Jesus and your daughter than having somebody who who's crazy, and you're living with them and sharing your life with somebody who's not from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very, very important to me.
I think after you got to fight with him, y'all didn't even speak for another year, and just relationship went down here. You end up getting a divorce. He ended up getting locked up, didn't he?
Yeah, 5 years later. But I didn't speak to him for a year because my restraining order, I put that restraining order in effect for a year. And after it was expired, I did go back and open up communication with him again. And it was just a whole other mess that was going on after that, too. But
the whole relationship is pretty much done.
To a certain extent,
I'm glad you was able to get out of it. Some ladies, they take that beating and they just go right back to them. But we got about 14 minutes left, and I wanted you to talk about what happened to you when you was about 14 years old. I know it takes you a long time to tell this, but you might have to try to condense it. But this was probably one of the most tragic things that happened to you in your life, and I think I'll try to prep it up for you. He was at a movie theater, Fountain Square. Shout out to Fountain Square. That was the place back in the day. And you're in to meet a guy, and you get his number. I think y'all talk for a minute, but then y'all lose communication. And then what was it, about a year later or so, a guy with the same name calls you and tries to talk to you.
Yeah, it was actually right? Shortly after that. Yeah, but it was probably about a couple months or so after me and the guy.
Y'all you and this guy, y'all having a phone relationship, and then finally y'all get to meet each other and y'all start talking. Did you start to fall for this guy?
Yeah. Yeah, I started falling for this guy at 13. I met him when I was 13, and like you said, it was a phone relationship, but the words, you know, the words that was being spoken to me was getting to my heart. I let them words into my heart, and, you know, and again, it was real easy, and I was vulnerable in that area because I wasn't getting love at home. So with that love missing from my home, I opened up to the first person that came and spoke sweet nothings in my ear. So my heart was open, and this phone relationship lasted for a while, but, you know, they ended up coming over, and I, you know, met them face-to-face. My mom, she would let him come over. She would actually go pick him up and let him come over and hang out. And this person had it's kind of important for me to say this, but they had, you know, a family that I had kind of grew somewhat close to, a brother, a cousin, and a sister that I was also having, you know, conversing with over the phone. So just kind of built into a story, and I go ahead and speed up the conversation. But 2 years later, I met him when I was 13. At 15, you know, this phone relationship lasted for those 2 years. I had feelings. You know, when he would come and hang out, we would do,
ever,
you know, look.
Did y'all ever, like, go out, like, to eat or go out to the movies or anything?
No.
Or he would just come to your house?
He would just come to my house. We never went out in public. He never wanted to be in the light. He always wanted to sit in the dark. Even when my mom would go pick him up or drop him off, he always had my mom drop him off in the alley, and he would walk. So there was little things that were strange, but we just couldn't quite put our finger on why, you know, this was the case. He always called me from a private number. He always called me. I never had his number. He always called me every day from private. And so, so at 15, the reason why I said, you know, the family members were important, I was working at a fast food restaurant, and I had a coworker that I was real cool with. And
Shout out to Burger King. Okay,
baby. I had the cousin, so the boyfriend's cousin called my job one day for me. But my coworker answered the phone, so the cousin started trying to talk to my coworker, and you know how they go, your kids, you know. So they start talking over the phone, and so one particular day, my friend called me and said, girl, so-and-so, I just finally met so-and-so. He came over my house tonight. And I was like, really? So I was asking her about so-and-so because so-and-so was my boyfriend's cousin. But their cousin, I also had talked to my cousin and some of my friends, but every time my boyfriend at the time came over to the house, the cousin or the brother couldn't ever come. So I never knew what the cousin, the brother, and the sister looked like. Everything was just like little mysteries, you know, so I was asking her, what does the cousin look like? Because I hadn't seen him in 2 years after knowing these people. And so she began to describe so-and-so. And when she described so-and-so, so-and-so was my boyfriend. And even to what he had on that night, because what he did was he went over her house first and then left her house and came over my house. And so when she told me what he looked like, and then I said, well, what he got on? What did he have on today? And she told me what he had on, so I automatically knew that it was my boyfriend pretending to be his cousin talking to my friend. So I snapped, as
Was he pretending to be his own cousin? Was he pretending to be his own brother and sister and everything?
Yeah.
Oh my God.
It's twisted and strange. It's this story of just to let the people that are listening know, this is not a story that I have told a whole lot and that I'm not too quick to tell, but I believe the Lord wants to expose the enemy and his tricks and some of his ways, and it's a spirit that's very rampant right now. So, and that spirit came after me, so I know the Lord wants to expose some of the stuff that the enemy is doing because he's really messing up a lot of people with this. So she, I figured out that my boyfriend was the cousin too, talking to my friend. So I went off. I completely went off and snapped on everybody. And she continued to talk to him. So, of course, me and her fell out. But I was still working at the restaurant at Crystal's. She ended up quitting. But probably about a month after I found out he was pretending to be the cousin, her sister called me at work and said, Kenya, I got something to tell you. And I was like, what? So-and-so is a girl. And that's how the conversation went. Like, just, you see how we just had that pause, that moment of silence right there? That was
right.
What took place. When she called me on my job and said, so-and-so is a girl. Speaking of who I believe is my boyfriend. And so I said, you got to be out your mind. You are crazy. What are you talking about? That is not no girl. That is a boy, you know. And she said, no, I'm so serious. I swear. She was like, I swear to God, I am not lying. So-and-so is a girl. And I'm like, what are you talking about? So she said, she told me that they saw an old lit in your book, and they saw her picture in an old lit in your book, and it's the same face, but, but more feminine in the picture. But see, when he was coming around me and my family, dressing up, and this is back in 99, okay, so in 99, it was not the way it is today, where a whole lot of studs, so boldly walking around, a lot of girls dressing and looking like boys. It wasn't real common, and especially in my world and in my neighborhood, I didn't see that. It's just nothing I was seeing a lot and was used to, and it's 15 years old. So, but this female was dressing up like a dude, acting like a dude, changing her voice. And that was the real throw-off, too. She was changing her voice to sound like a man. She did not sound like no girl.
The question is probably popping through a lot of people's minds. It's one that popped in my head when I first heard you talk about this. Is in those 2 years, and if there's any kids, put your earmuffs on. But when y'all like intimate, would you be able to tell if the parts wasn't there?
No, I wasn't sexually active. I was still a virgin. So I never had sex with this person. But, even in 2 years just being, kids being grown, of course I had felt him down there and I felt something, like something was in his pants. So come to find out what that something was, like they care today, it was a fake strap on, whatever. So I never saw it, of course. Like, me and the nude, I never saw it like that because I wasn't having sex. But I know I had felt it before in the pants. So on top of the clothes, not my hand in the pants, nothing like that. But because it just never went there.
So you was thinking, when she's telling you that it's a girl, you're thinking, no, it can't be because I felt something.
And then, the demeanor, the voice, the way they carried themselves, it was all masculine. This person even went an extra mile to mask other stuff. Like, he wore a bulletproof vest all the time. So that hid the chest area.
Right.
He, you know, it was common back then for guys who had hair to wear braids or wore braids, you know, if they was in between getting their hair braided, they would pull their hair back in a ponytail. So that was common for a dude to have his hair in a ponytail. So, you know, he would wear his hair in a ponytail sometimes if it wasn't braided. So those things were not dead giveaways.
You went home that day, and then you talked to him, you asked him about it, and what happened?
Yeah.
You got 3 minutes, so we got a two.
He admitted to it and said, yeah, it's true. And I just remember at that very moment, my whole world just crushed and fell apart. Like, I felt like my life was a glass dome that had just shattered into 10 million pieces. I felt like crawling up under a rock and dying, because at that point, betrayal, trickery, manipulation, all this stuff had done set in, and my heart just opened. It's like I felt the spirits of rage and anger enter my heart like no other. I mean, I felt them come in. It was hatred. I felt the hatred just enter my heart instantly, immediately. It entered. I wanted to kill this person. If I had access to a gun, I would have shot them. And it was the grace of God that kept me from the people that I knew I could have gotten a gun from. Because in my mind, that hatred entered me so fast, I was going to kill her. Because, you know, this person had betrayed me, tricked me, manipulated me, basically through a whole life of lies, in 2 years of lies, had tricked me into trying to turn me into something that I was not, that I didn't give my consent to. Like, I didn't willfully. I've never been attracted to a female. I knew I was not gay. And so for a person to, you know, disguise themselves as somebody else and to try to turn me into something that I wasn't, that I was not and didn't desire to be, it just brought on a whole nother, it just turned me into a monster. I turned into a pure monster after that. And then the girl, my coworker who was, you know, talking to him as well, she went back to school and told one of her friends, and her friend told the whole school, the whole high school, told their whole high, they went to a different high school from me. They went to Stratford. They told the whole Stratford found out. And then I was going to my school, my whole high school found out. And then another high school found out. 3 high schools that found out about this. So now all these rumors are floating around. People are mocking me. People are laughing. People are making fun. People, is Kenya gay, blah, 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 and saying that I, you know, all these rumors and people accusing me. And I literally did not have a clue that this boy was really a girl. And so I felt like I was raped mentally. I call it a mental rape.
And
is what I think.
That's one of the things that eventually ran you into the arms of who is now your ex-husband, because you felt so betrayed and you was just at a low point, depressed, and he kind of was understanding and kind of was somebody you could lean on at the time after that happened.
Confided into him, you know, confided in him, and he was the only person that I really had, because everybody else, literally, even my family, my cousins who I was hanging around every day, my cousins, all my friends, everybody just thought it was so funny, and I didn't find nothing funny about that. I was serious out of my mind. I like I said, really wanted to crawl up under a rock and die. It was it's caused even more depression to set in on top of the depression I was already going through from my mom. Because meanwhile, my mom is still abusing me at home. And then this situation adds on to that, a female come in and do that to me. So that's, you know, even that just turned up a whole lot of issues with women. Like, you know, that's why I don't trust females. People have never seen me with a lot of female friends, you know, things like that. It just really had a really negative effect on me. And so, like I mentioned, that spirit, that homosexual spirit came after me. It did not succeed. Let me make that clear. It did not succeed. But when I look around the world today, when I look at society today and see how many people are caught up and stuck in that lifestyle, that spirit went after them just like it came after me. and it succeeded with them. You know, the Lord delivered me because the Lord gave me enough strength to tell that thing, no, I am not going there. I am not like that, and you can't make me be like that even though you tried to. Cause my,
but the enemy would give you, the enemy would give you thoughts like, oh, well, maybe you are like this, or try to torment your mind with the whole situation.
My mind was tormented daily, on a daily basis. The enemy magnified that whole situation, blew it up. I felt everywhere I went, I felt like everybody was looking at me and making fun of me and laughing at me. It did start making me question my sexuality, and I didn't even have no real, you know, I wasn't sexually active. I really wasn't thinking about it. You know, I was a little curious about it, and I did have it in my mind at one point that I thought I wanted to lose my virginity to that person before I found out, and thank God that didn't happen, because my coworker, she did lose her virginity to him. She lost her virginity to this fake penis.
Wow.
For lack of better words. And I just don't
keep
know
it clean. We can't say those kind of words.
Okay.
How else would you explain it? But she did. She slept with the person.
She
ended
she did.
Up getting turned out. She couldn't stay away from it.
Yeah, she ended up getting turned out. And like I said,
and this happens to a lot of people, man. That's why if you got kids, you gotta watch your kids and gotta watch who they be around, because just the wrong spirit, the wrong person. And your mama didn't know. But if
my
she had known, go ahead.
Well, I was just gonna say this person has such a strong spirit of manipulation.
Manipulation,
and it was just that thing was crappy. Whatever, she had a lot of spirit, but it was very crappy. It was very strategic in its operation, is what I'm trying to say. Even my mama, a grown woman, and her boyfriend, a grown man, couldn't tell. Nobody could tell. Everybody was tricked. Everybody was deceived. My mama didn't find out that this boy was really a girl until after she got killed, like 3 years later. I was so humiliated and embarrassed. I couldn't even tell my mama. I was so humiliated about what had happened to me, because, you know, stuff like that didn't happen every day. I only saw stuff like that on Jerry Springer. I used to watch Jerry Springer all the time, and I would see episodes on that show, which I thought was scripted. I didn't think that type of stuff happened for real. So for it to really happen to me at 15 years old, I just lost my mind. And that just turned me to a beast. I just turned into a beast after that. It was nothing.
And did you feel when you found out that she died, did you feel any remorse, or did you feel any remorse for her?
No, I didn't feel any remorse. I was actually happy that she died, because I was still in unforgiveness at that time. I still had a lot of hatred in my heart at that time, especially towards that person. And I, like I said, when I found out, I wanted to. Those type of thoughts went through my head. Like, the enemy would give me plots. And this is what I'm saying. The enemy would just play on stuff and twist stuff. And when that anger and hatred entered my heart, it was a level of hatred that turned me into a murderer in my heart. I never physically done it, but in my mind, in my plots, in my thoughts, I wanted to take out several people. Like, if I would have had a lot of money back then, I would have had a lot of people knocked off the map. I had a hit list longer than Lishy at that time in my life. And that's just how, that's just the level of hatred that I went to. And
thank God,
and of course,
you didn't have
God
a lot of money to
right,
kill
exactly.
people.
Yeah.
And so,
thank God for the Lord delivering me, but I didn't have any remorse at all. So, like I said, I was still full of hatred. I was still angry about it, and I was actually happy. I felt relieved that person had died, and that's, you know, not good. But I'm just being real. That's how I felt at the time, in that unforgiveness and hatred that I had. So
we got to watch out, man. We got to make sure we protect our children and make sure we watch who they're in a relationship with. I mean, it don't even have to be an opposite sex. You got to watch who their friends are. One of the biggest quotes I've heard from an ex-football star, he played for Ohio State, and he got in a lot of trouble. He ended up getting locked up. He got rehabilitated. One thing he was sharing with the kids is he said that, if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And if we see that we'd be protective of who our kids become friends with, you know, to keep them from going through a lot of hell. Because all it takes is one wrong friend. It took that one wrong person to get in your life where somebody would have been there to protect you and say, no, you don't need to be hanging around that person. And that could have saved you from even running to the arms of the wrong person or marrying the wrong person. And so your whole life could have turned out differently. And so thanks for sharing that. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, all of it was linked together. Like, the enemy has set all that stuff up. He set up all those snares and traps for me to destroy me from day one, from my mama turning against me the way she did. Because me and my mom's relationship, opened up the door for that person to come into my life and abuse me again in that area. And then that abuse from that ran into the arms of my ex-husband, which was even more abuse. So it was, abuse and tragedy linked. And, after abuse and tragedy, after another abuse and tragedy. So it was just a big wad of abuse and tragedy my whole entire childhood. And it almost took me out. Like I mentioned last week, I became depressed and suicidal.
And you're tired of abuse. Now, you're not going to go through any more abuse, are you?
Oh, absolutely not. I have zero tolerance for abuse. Even if I think somebody, if people even look like they should try to abuse me, like my guard, I rise up. And so now I'm learning how to let the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit has to regulate me because they put me over in another ditch. And
right.
I would rise up and, I would fight all the time because I became so angry and full of hatred. I would fight all the time, and I always was defensive. And I thought everybody was, coming after me and attacking me, so I was always in box mode, So now the Holy Ghost is pulling me in the middle and teaching me that everybody's not out to get me.
Definitely not. Man, thank you so much, Akeem, for sharing. Like I said, I appreciate you being honest. Not a lot of people are willing to be honest with, especially something that's so personal, so, that really caused you a lot of torment in your mind. But for you to be able to open up, I know that the Lord has set you free and that you're living in God's freedom instead of in what the enemy tried to do to you. And so I really appreciate it, and I thank God for you. You got any last words?
I just thank God for Jesus and his power. He really does have resurrecting power, and he really does have the power to turn the most crooked, twisted, crazy situations around, and he has totally restored my life. He's totally restored me. I don't have any of that rage and hatred anymore, that hurt and pain. He's, that's just gone. Like the title says, I do not look like what I've been through. I'm happy. I have joy. I have peace. I smile. Even during those years, you couldn't pay me to smile. I used to look so mean and hateful. Y'all would not have recognized me if y'all had met me back then. Y'all would. It would just been crazy.
Right, because I saw some of them old pictures of you, and you looked like you was you was ratchet.
Yeah.
You had the streets all over you, man. You just had the hood on your face, on your countenance, man. You just look so different now. You got the glory of God on you now. But back then, you looked like you could just tell. I could tell the pictures we saw of you. I could tell saved Kenya from unsaved Kenya just by looking at the pictures. So thank God
for Jesus.
And if he could do it for you, he could do it for you.
He can do it for anybody.
Amen.
Oh, if he could change me, he could change anybody.
Amen. Well, listen, 10 minutes. I said it for an hour. I said, can we do it in an hour? She said, yeah, I'll short it up. Well, you didn't do that at all, so I forgive you for that. But it was still good anyway, you know. But we're 10 minutes over. I can't help it. We're 10 minutes over, so let's go ahead.
You gotta paint the picture, man.
I got you.
Yes, you have to paint the picture. I had to bring y'all to the story. Put y'all in the scene. Okay.
So you say, I say, what did your dad say? Well, you say, I put out a restraining order again. I'm like, I didn't ask you about no restraining order. But praise the Lord. The Lord brought you through it anyway. Amen. All right. LaKenya, I love you, and thanks for listening. This is the Choose the Joy broadcast. I Don't Look Like What I've Been Through, Part 2, brought to you by GloryGiftStore.com. Make sure you go by there today. Thanks for tuning in. This is Brother Eric, and I'm out. God bless.